for that welcome. It's good to be back with you again here. I think I can keep that there. At New Cumnock. I always look forward to the visits here, and I must say, I feel always it's a worthwhile visit. Good interest, a good hearing, and we just trust that tonight the Lord again will bless His word to us. The last time I was here, which I think was last November, I was here for three weeks, and you may remember that on that particular occasion we had a wee look at the importance of the local assembly. The local assembly, its constitution, its conduct, and its continuance. You may remember that. I thought it would be something a wee bit different tonight. 2 weeks, and I have been exercised to have a look with you at a chapter. A chapter over these 2 weeks. Now, it's an Old Testament chapter, and I'm pretty sure that for most of you, if not all of you, you'll be fairly familiar with this particular chapter. And we'll deal with it over these two Tuesdays. Now, we'll read the chapter. It's 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. We'll read the whole chapter tonight. Verse 1. 1 Kings 17 and 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass, after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. He said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? He said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now we're confident that the Lord always adds his blessing, especially to the public reading of his precious word. Now I may have said before, I'm sure I probably would have, at the past visits at New Cumnock, that when we come to the Old Testament like this, then you'll understand that it's not so much really doctrine that we're after, but what we're really looking for in a chapter like this is principle and practice. And there's plenty of that in this particular chapter. Now, it's always helpful when you come to a chapter betimes to try and divide it, subdivide it, in order to help us in the understanding of it. Well, this particular chapter very readily, clearly, divides itself into four. Verse 1 is on its own. Verse 1 is the first section of the chapter, and we'll see really that that's the background. We're going to see the introduction to the whole chapter there in that first verse. So verse 1 is on its own, section 1. Then verse 2 to verse 7 is the next section, and you'll see there that commences, and the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. And then you'll notice then that the third section then is from verse 8, where again we read, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, verse 8 to 16. And then you'll notice that verse 17 starts the final section, because there it says, after these things. So there's no difficulty really in dividing the chapter. It really does that for itself. Now, we want to try, if you like, and just hang a little heading over each of these sections. Something upon which we'll be able to frame our remarks, and something I'm sure that you'll be able to take away with you. And if you don't remember everything that I've said, and I wouldn't imagine you will, but to try at least and take the little headings away with you, and I'm sure it'll recall for you what is recorded in this chapter. In the first section, verse 1, we're going to consider the strength to stand up. That's the little title you'll put over verse 1. The strength to stand up. When you come to the next section, verse 2 to 7, we're going to think there of the stream which dried up. The stream which dried up. In the next section, from verse 8 to 16, we're going to think on the supply that kept up. And then, of course, when you come to the last section, 17 to the end, we're going to think of the son who was raised up. So there you have it. That's quite simple, isn't it? The strength to stand up, the stream which dried up, the supply which kept up, and the son who was raised up. So what we'll do this particular week, we'll think on the first two sections, which of course is only going to take us down to verse 7, and then next Tuesday evening, God willing, we'll think on the last two sections of the chapter. So when we think on the first verse, the strength to stand up, what we've really got to do is try and paint the background, just to present to you the scene that prevails here in this particular chapter of our Bible. Well, it is sad days as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Sad days in the extreme. You will have noted, of course, that since Israel was called into being as a nation, their history was up and down, to say the least. It was hot and cold. And we discover here that at this particular time, these are the worst days in Israel's history. Well, you might say, how do you come to that assessment? Well, that's not my opinion. You will notice here that immediately in this first verse, we're introduced to this wicked king, Ahab. And the Bible tells us clearly that Ahab did in the sight of the Lord evil above all that had ever gone before him. What an awful indictment. Ahab, more evil in the extreme than any that had ever gone before him. So we're living in the days then, as far as this chapter is concerned, of this weak and wicked king, aided and abetted by his equally wicked wife, Jezebel. And as a result of their influence, we discover that the prophets of God are being slain. And more than that, the worship of Baal was being introduced as a national religion, so to speak. That was really the days that they were living in at this particular time. Now, of course, I know that we read elsewhere that there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But the sad fact of the matter is this, that they were paralyzed by fear. And in effect, really, as far as their witness is concerned, well, it was of no consequence. Their witness, their testimony, their affection for their God Jehovah was in secret, and therefore it was to no effect. Such was the fear that marked these 7,000. And so, the whole nation, brothers and sisters, the whole nation was overwhelmed by this flood tide of idolatry. And I'm sure you'll know as well as I do that with idolatry, there always comes the bosom partner, immorality. And that's exactly what was marking this particular nation at this time. These were black days. Now, I stop there for a moment just to explain again how meaningful and pertinent this ministry is. It's hardly conceivable, but yet true to say, that we too are living today in conditions that are akin to what we've just described. When men and women are taken up with idolatry, it might not be bowing down to gods of wood, stone, or metal, or whatever else, but you can imagine the days in which we're living, you just keep your eyes open, and you see that there are those younger and older alike, and their time, and their energy, and their interest, and all that they're absorbing is everything and anything apart from God. No interest in the things of Scripture. no interest in the things as far as their soul or eternity is concerned. The devil is seeing to it that he's putting plenty in their way, taking up their time and attention to the extent that they have no thought for their soul's eternal well-being. And I don't need to tell you that apart from that, you see the prevalent immorality that's all around us, right to the highest in the land. And we're living in days when even laws are being passed that are absolute contrary and abomination to the things that is recorded in God's Word. In fact, allowances, and even, if you like, they're being legalized today, the things that were abhorrent as far as God is concerned. So you'll see then the importance that we too today require the strength to stand up. To stand up and be counted in our day and generation. So there's the background. There's the scene painted. But isn't it good just to notice now that away in the little village of Tishbe, in the uplands of Gilead, there's a man. I would judge a poor peasant man, eking out a living off the land, because in these days that's really all there was, as far as Gilead is concerned. It was pretty desolate country. And here is this man, and we discover that his heart is burning with indignation. This man is jealous for the honour of Jehovah. And here he is, and he's praying. He's praying. And well, James will tell us a wee bit more than that. For James will tell us that he's praying earnestly. And I think I can just hear his prayer. And we're indebted to James, again, just to help us to understand how this man, amidst all that we've described, was praying. He is praying that God will rebuke the iniquity of his people. He's praying that God will bring this nation to its knees with a very severe judgment upon the land. That's what he's praying for. And he's praying that God will intervene and turn the nation again away from the immorality and idolatry and turn the nation again to its rightful God, Jehovah. That's his prayer. That's the business that the man's in. And you know, when we think about it, we discover, really, that he might well have seemed to his own mind, you know, an individual. Later on, he thinks he's the only one, of course. But here he is. And this one man is going to prove with God to be a majority. How often we see that in God's Word? In God's Word. And it's good, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that when there are conditions that we've just described and we're seeing them all around us, to be very specific in our prayer. He was praying earnestly. And he's praying specifically. Now, of course, we've got to stop here again and just square up to this challenge. It is one thing to be concerned and troubled about the conditions that are all around us. And I hope we are troubled and concerned about the conditions that are around us today. Well, that's one thing. And it's commendable to be intelligently praying for the kind of world and the state of the nation to which you and I belong. It's commendable to be praying that God will intervene, that God will move in And I want you to see this, brothers and sisters, and it's challenged my heart again looking at this. It's another thing altogether to put ourselves at the disposal of God and be instrumental in God's hand that he might deal with the situation. Now, I don't know whether this was a surprise to Elijah or no, but the very thing is this. God is going to take up Elijah to answer his own prayer. Sometimes we need to be prepared for that. I don't know where this man of old was taken by surprise. He was praying earnestly, James will tell us. He was praying specifically. He was praying that God would bring this time of famine upon the nation, and yet immediately God decides that this man who's praying is going to be the very vessel, the instrument in his hand to bring about the very thing he's praying for. And so, we've got to be prepared for this. Some are well thinking we'll pray for something and that God will lay his hand on somebody else. That wasn't how it was here. And so when we think about this now, I would think that, we've got, if I'm going to be anything for God, if you're going to be anything for God, and to accomplish whatever little perhaps God would want us just to be doing for him, we'll need to have a similar experience to this. See, the big danger is that we look at these Old Testament men and we tend to put them on a pedestal. And we tend to think that there were something special and that they were men apart. But see, James will not allow you that excuse. James says, this man was subject to like passions such as we are. He's just an ordinary man. And so, here is the man now, we discover. And to accomplish this great work, Elijah is invested with strength and authority. And it's good to notice that here. And I'm able to lay hold upon that same strength and that same power and that same authority because Elijah's God and my God and your God is no different. He's the same. He's the God who changes not. And so Elijah now is vested with this strength and authority. And what does he do? Well, he makes his way from Tishbe and he makes his way to Samaria, where the court of Elijah and Jezebel had been set up. Now, you know, I might have thought that when I was going to arrive in that great court that day and to stand before this man, I might have imagined, a wee bit fear and trepidation that, well, I'm going to have to stand before this king and with all his reputation. That's not the thinking of Elijah. Did you notice that? When he arrived in the court of Ahab, he said, the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. And Elijah recognized that there was one greater than Ahab, and one to whom he was answerable, more so than Ahab. And when he arrived there in Samaria that day, he didn't fear, he didn't think that he was standing before any great king with all his reputation. He says, the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. And at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, no matter what life might hold for us as believers, no matter where a little lot may be cast, or whatever we think a little exercise might be, it's God. At the end of the day, in a coming eternity, it is God himself to whom we will be accountable. And so here he is, having the interest and the power of God committed to him, he speaks. What does he say? He says, there shall be no dew nor rain these years according to the word of the Lord. No, he didn't. He says, there shall be no rain nor dew these years according to my word. was the unity and the harmony. Such was the oneness of spirit and purpose between the servant and his God that he was able to say to Ahab, according to my word. And that shows us again, you see, that affection that there was as far as between God and Elijah's concern, and Elijah and his God, there was this affinity. And he was able to say to this king, not so much according to the word of the Lord, he said, according to my word. And so you see this then, there was this oneness of spirit and purpose between Elijah and his God here. It was his faith. There's no doubt this was a great man of faith. And we've got to appreciate, brothers and sisters, that it was his faith that gave him the victory over any fear as far as Ahab is concerned, or his wicked wife, Jezebel. This was faith. He had the strength to stand up. You know, there's a little hymn sometimes we sing in the other book that you use here, the same as we do at Cross House, you know, and we sing it so often, sometimes we sing it rather lustily, you know. Jehovah is our strength. Well, that's easy to sing, you know. But perhaps it's not just so easy to believe it and to put it to the test. Jehovah is our strength. And that was that kind of strength upon which Elijah was relying here. And we need help just to apply that as well. You'll remember, I'm sure, you'll be thinking already perhaps, that Daniel had a similar experience. Here was Daniel, you know, a few years later on, and had he not the responsibility to stand in the courts of great Gentile monarchs of antiquity? These potentates? And Daniel stood and spoke up for God. He had the strength to stand up. In the New Testament, you'll discover, here's Peter and John, right at the very beginning of the church age. And they would not be intimidated either with worldly power or authority. Peter and John, they too were imparted the same strength to stand up and be counted in difficult days. And I would judge too, brothers and sisters, as you follow down through the history as far as the church age is concerned, the same conscious knowledge of the presence and the power of God stiffened the moral backbone of men like John Knox and Martin Luther. And you're right in the midst of Covenanter country here, are you not? And over the years, I've been involved with the Bible class time after time. I love just to bring them up in this area and take them round these monuments. Men and women. I know sometimes there are those who, you know, we question mark as whether they're right or not right to take up arms and so on. Well, I don't know how we would have fared if we'd been living in the same days, brothers and sisters. But they too knew the strength to stand up and be counted. And the kind of heritage that we have, I do believe we owe to men and women just like that. And so here he is, the strength imparted to Elijah to stand up and be counted. And you know, when Elijah, I've often talked about it, his very presence that day in the courts of Ahab was a protest against the popular sin of the day. And we're living in days when every sin has become popular, by the way. And we need to stand up and make our protest known. You know, I don't want to be dramatic. I may have said it here before, but I do believe if the Lord's coming be not soon, then our young folks, our young believers that are growing up amongst us in our assemblies, they will need certainly to take stock of the appeal of the apostle. It's 1 Corinthians 16, isn't it? When the apostle says, quit ye like men. Be strong, he'll say. Stand fast in the faith. And this is exactly what we have in verse 1. Now we move on to the next section. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah. Now we need to be careful here. We're not going to criticise Elijah in this chapter. We might have reason to be a wee bit critical later on when he does sort of retreat a wee bit. Especially after that great victory in Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal and so on. We might be a wee bit critical then as to his spirit, but certainly not in this chapter, brothers and sisters. It's the word of the Lord that comes to him. And it's the word of the Lord that says to him, go, hide yourself. And so we've got to appreciate that. We've already seen the kind of relationship that this man has with his God. And already, I suppose, we'll have noted, maybe we should have said it at the beginning, that here's a man who is standing up and being counted. In other words, he's been true to his name. You know that, don't you? Elijah. And amidst all the departure, what does Elijah mean? Jehovah is my God. And so here he is. He's living out his name, true to his name. Jehovah is his God. And it's Jehovah that comes and says, now, go, hide yourself. Well, of course, this is interesting. The word of the Lord comes, and the command is that he should hide himself by the brook Cherith. And so he makes his retreat. What is significant about this now? Well, you see, brothers and sisters, again, we've all learned many times the importance and significance of names in this scripture. Cherith. Why Cherith? What does it mean? Well, it carries with it two meanings, which of course are closely related. Either separation or seclusion. And what's happening here? Well, this is not uncommon in God's word. Many of God's notable servants have come from unexpected places. And many of God's notable servants have suddenly burst upon the scene. That's exactly what we've got here. We don't have any background as far as this man is concerned. We don't know his offspring. We know nothing of his upbringing. We don't know his call to serve. We know nothing. He just appears on the scene. And what happens is just this. Like many others, God will immediately take him into his school. That's where Elijah's going to be now, by the brook Cherith, in the school of God. This, we tend to think on him, and we're probably right enough, you know, this sort of rough man, you know. Well, here he is now. He's going to be taken into the school of God. And what was now to be 3.5 years of hardship for the nation was to be 3.5 years of fruitfulness for this servant of God. What was to be barrenness for the nation was to be fruitfulness now for God's servant Elijah. God having found the man for the job, and God having called him now, God is now going to prepare him, and is going to prepare him in secret. And so very, very often, brothers and sisters, that's how it's got to be with us. And there is no substitute for that. This is a principle that runs right through God's word. That great servant, you know, we all think of Moses. His life divides equally into 3 40-year years, you remember that. And the first 40 years, there he was on the backside of the desert at Horeb, Midian. God's preparing him. I know there were the times, of course, well, he was in the palace. We've often said that he was in the palace learning that he was something. And then he was in the wilderness to learn really that he was nothing. And then in the wilderness, that is taking the children through the wilderness, not the backside of the desert. He was learning that God was everything. And so there were these 40 years. 40 years after he'd been in Egypt, God takes him into the desert. And he's in the school of God. You remember it's the same with the Apostle Paul in Utah. What about these years when the Apostle Paul was down there in Arabia? Same thing. In the school of God. I judge it was these years in Arabia that the Apostle learned these great New Testament mysteries that he unveiled to us, and all the church doctrine that he wrote in these epistles. while he was down there in Arabia. And can we dare mention even the example of the Lord Jesus, reverently? 30 years in Nazareth. And so you see this great principle. And now here he is, by the brook Cherith. And as we look at this now, you will notice that what we really have here is something that's quite mutual and complementary. This principle here. What is that principle? During this period of time, God is proving Elijah. And Elijah is proving his God. That's important to understand here. And I think, you know, I sometimes try and imagine this scene. Now, you're country folk here. I suppose you'll have been up Glen Afton many a time. Maybe even more so than I have. And I've been a few times up there. And you can imagine the scene, you know. This gentle stream that runs down the east banks of the River Jordan and into that river. I just feel, brothers and sisters, that the audible noise of this stream gently flowing down and rippling down that bank into the River Jordan was an audible evidence of the faithfulness and the fellowship of Elijah's God. I just feel, I can imagine, you know, that here he is, and he's by the brook Cherith, and there is this evidence all the while he's there as to the faithfulness of his God. You know, we see here, as we've said, there was this oneness of purpose between them. There was no self-seeking on the part of Elijah. This was God's choice, the brook Cherith. This was God's decision. And he was in God's appointed place. I want you to notice this, brothers and sisters. It's vitally important. That whilst this man was moving as he was in fellowship with his God, and while he was to be found in God's appointed place, there were two things of which he could be absolutely assured. Security and satisfaction. All the while he was there, he was safe. And he was satisfied. Now that holds good today. As long as each and every one of us just keeps in fellowship with God, and just having that place for him in our lives, and we can be absolutely assured that spiritually we'll be safe and we'll be satisfied. God had said it, thou shalt drink of this brook. God had said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. This is in keeping with Elijah's God. Abraham wasn't the only one in Genesis 22 that knew Jehovah Jireh. Elijah knew him here as Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. That's what the name means. God would provide. And God was providing for him right here. I want you to notice something else. As far as the feeding is concerned and the provision that God was making for him, well, it was twofold as well, wasn't it? Number one, it was plentiful. And number two, it was regular. It was plentiful. Wasn't just bread and water in this brook? A man can live in bread and water. Wasn't just bread and water? But it was bread and water and flesh. It was plentiful. And it was regular. Morning and evening. Every day, morning and evening. Well, brothers and sisters, here's our spiritual food. Here's what we need for sustenance today. I don't need to tell you that it's plentiful. Eh? This book that we handle, eh? The Bread of Life, that's the Lord Jesus. So, 66 books, some 40 different writers, one author, of course, the Holy Spirit, 66 books, some 40 different authors, writers, and in the process of being compiled over some 1,500 years. And we have it today. And we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we should be able to understand it. It's plentiful. But regular. Ah well. That's where the personal challenge comes in, isn't it? How regular? Well, you'll notice here that God is able to provide from unexpected sources. Is that not right now? We see it time after time in God's Word. He's able to make provision for His servants from unexpected sources. Ravens! Now, you're country folk the same as I am. And you know a raven wouldn't part with a crumb. You know that expression we talk, we feel ravenous or ravenous. Just, that's the source of it. Ravens. You get a little idea, but you remember going back to Noah. And so Noah lets two birds out the ark, doesn't he? There's a dove and the raven. Ah, but the dove has to return. Ah, but the raven didn't need to return. It could scavenge all right and whatever corpse you may be lying around it. It could eke out a living for itself. The dove had to return, but no the raven. Someone has said that, you know, the waiters that attended Elijah at the restaurant at Cherith were dressed in black tails. Well, that might have been right enough. Here they were. But God is able to make provision from unexpected sources. Now I'm going to stop there for a wee minute. We tend to think, brothers and sisters, that we can source our own spiritual food. And we think we can be a wee bit selective at times. Is that not true? I've got two boys still in the house. And, I'm pleased enough to say they keep running around to all the meetings and so on. But, you know, it's a case of, well, I will have a wee look at the Believer's magazine and we'll see who's there this Saturday night or what conference, we'll see who's there and, ach, well, we'll go there because such a person's there and, ach, we'll no bother going there. It's that other person. We'll no go there and, see? We think we can select the source of our own spiritual food. I want to say this tonight, and of this I'm absolutely convinced. God has His ravens everywhere. And I believe that it's the local brother, perhaps unknown out with his own assembly, who is able to feed aright the hidden ones. You know, those believers in his own assembly. Why is he able to do that better than anybody else? Because he knows exactly their need. He knows the conditions that prevail. He knows their hearts. And it's the local brother that is able to feed better than anybody else the hidden ones of God in his own assembly. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And so here's now Elijah then. And he's by the brook Cherith, but how did we entitle this little heading? The stream that dried up. So we've got to close there tonight. Man shall not live by bread alone. The Lord Jesus told Satan that clearly during these 40 days and night when he was in the wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone. You know, I love the occasion when the Lord sends the disciples out. Remember, he sent them out to preach. Two by two out they went. And they came back and they reported. And you see, the Lord asked them one question. While they were out there, the Lord said, lacked ye anything? They said, nothing. And when we're doing whatever little service, and we're doing it aright for God, if it's at His behest, we'll no be impoverished, brothers and sisters. We will lack nothing. But now there comes this time. And the stream dried up. And if you look at your margin, you might find, depending on what you've got there in front of you, it was about a year. This might well have been a year he was by this brook Cherith. Now, I want us to notice this before I close. It's important. I don't believe for 1 minute that God had to move Elijah on because the brook dried up. Rather, the opposite was the case. The brook dried up because God had to move Elijah on. Now, come on, think about it before I close then and say, we've just made reference to Noah. Here's the same God who opened up the depths and who opened up the windows of heaven. And you think of that deluge that came in the days of Noah. Do you not think that same God could have kept this little stream running? Of course he could. Of course he could. But the fact of the matter is just this. There is just the danger today that we can get in our little comfort zone and things are going along quite well. And we're in our little comfort zone and there's just times when God might move to dry up our dependence on others. Our dependence on self. And what other little resources we think we have and we can lay hold and tap upon, God can move in and dry them up in order that we might just move on in his pathway. And that's exactly what is happening here. But of course, we will discover that man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. And that's where we'll start next Tuesday evening, God willing. So thanks for your attention tonight. And we just trust that the Lord will bless these remarks. And we'll see with a bigger section next week. And we'll see if we can get through that in good time. Now, we'll ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank thee again tonight for thy goodness in that thou hast saved us and provided for us a Saviour at great cost to thyself. Never, our Father, let us forget what we might have been and where we might have been tonight apart from thy divine intervention in these lives of ours. We thank thee for the day of our salvation. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou hast proved to be a faithful God in maintaining, sustaining, providing, upholding us on the journey. Tonight, our Father, we would ask again that as we've considered something of thy good word and realize the importance, our Father, of feeding upon it, then we would pray that we might be spiritually blessed tonight. We pray, our Father, that the needs, and there are many needs represented among thy people, that we might just be encouraged and strengthened as well as challenged tonight. And so we thank thee again for all who are here and listen so intently to thy good word. We pray thy blessing upon them. Thou art a God too who is faithful to make provision for our every need, day by day. Thou art a God who provides for us. We have homes to live in, we have clothes to wear, we have food to eat. Thou art a good and a giving God, a faithful God. And so we record our gratitude to thee for all thy temporal blessings as well. So, our Father, we just ask now for a sense of thy presence just to remain with us and then to go with us for good as we ask it, giving thanks in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.